Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, our Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord Jesus Christ, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Like we said earlier, we're focusing on a sermon series from fear to faith. And last week, we talked about how Jesus answers our fear of not mattering or being insignificant. He answers that fear by telling us that we're created, we're redeemed, and we're called to be his own and to live lives of purpose and have eternal significance. And we talked about how fears aren't something that are going to go away. They're something that we're going to have in our lives. They're something that are just going to be a part of life. We'll always have fears. We'll always have doubts. We'll always have worries. Fear can be healthy, like in some cases, when it prevents you from having a consequence, such as when climbing a mountain and I look at this sheer cliff, and I think that would not be a good idea to go. Fear of falling prevents me from doing something foolish, something that I shouldn't. But as Christians, we're called to live by faith, which means confidence in God's promises. Confidence that we have a God who's loving and good and walks with us. And wants us to come and to be with him. One other thing we talk about is what determines whether we live by fear or faith is what is fed in our lives. Our lives fed by our fears, our problems, our worries, are our eyes and our minds and our hearts fixed on the God that we serve. How great and powerful he is. Today we're going to talk about the fear of disappointment. It was in 1941. There was a man named Noble Doss. He was a football star for the University of Texas. They were in a game where if they would have won, they would have gone to the Rose Bowl as a championship game. It was the third quarter. It was wide open. Quarterback threw a pass. He had nothing but daylight and green grass in front of him, and he dropped wide open pass. He ended up losing the game for his team. The other team rallied, and they lost, their chance at the Rose Bowl and the championship for college football. In an interview 50 years later, he says, "You know, not a day goes by that I don't still think about dropping that pass." This was after that he had been to the High School Hall of Fame. He was in the College Football Hall of Fame. He won two titles with the Philadelphia Eagles. He had 17 interceptions. And he still remembers the one thing that he failed to do. This fear of disappointment is a powerful fear that can sap the joy of our lives. It's this fear that we have come up short. We've dropped the pass. People expected us to do something and we failed to do it. Or worse yet, God expected us to do something and we came up short. We all have those disappointments, all those failures in our life that we think about, maybe even to this day, those things that we wish we could do over again. Maybe we could gladly exchange dropping a pass for something that we've done or failed to do. And it's easy sometimes when we do fail and we do disappoint to think of ourselves then as failures and disappointments, right? Because in reality, it's really hard sometimes to get a acceptance and grace from people in this world, isn't it? Oftentimes when we fail, we instantly go to the thought, I must be a failure. Oftentimes when we mess up, there is not forgiveness waiting for us from somebody else. Rather, anger, wrath, desire to get even. Not acceptance, but rejection. So it's easy for us to think about God in the same way then, right? A relationship with God that if we mess up all the things that we've done, all the things that we've committed in our sins, the foolish living I've done, the neglect of the poor and the suffering, doing the same thing over and over again. It's easy to think there must be somehow now a bottom to this well of grace. My account must be dry. So we end up trying to handle this fear of disappointing God or being a disappointment to Him on our own terms. There's a couple ways that we can do that. We can work extra hard, make sure we do enough good things, follow enough commands, get a long list of achievements, get a long list of attendance, right? So we can work extra hard to show God, hey, surely now He must love me after all these things that I've done. As much as we harp and harp about not being saved by what we do, we end up basing our relationship with God still upon the very thing. This kind of idea of trying to earn God's favor could easily lead to anger at God then, right? Because He doesn't treat us well for all the good things that we've done. The other side of that is to go into survival or depression mode and to think, well, maybe I just am a failure in God's eyes. So I just need to play it safe. I just need to, just take life easy, not take any big risks or anything, because I don't want God to get ticked at me again. I don't want to screw up. It's kind of like the person in the parable in Matthew where he receives a talent from his master, but he hides it in the ground. He's afraid to do anything with it because he's afraid of his master's anger and his wrath. You end up kind of with this idea of a safe faith. Avoids anything we don't know we can do perfectly or anything. Might be a risk. Maybe this good thinking of heaven, well, I hope so, maybe. I hope I've been good enough. Jesus answers both of these ways of coping with this fear with this simple phrase. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. Jesus spoke this to a person who was literally paralyzed and couldn't move, right? What a wonderful view of grace that he couldn't do anything to come to Christ, but literally he was brought to Christ and laid before Him. Well, because friends heard about this Jesus, this great physician, this great doctor who could heal the sick. But yet for this man, this paralytic, he found out not only that Jesus heals the body, but also, more importantly, heals the soul. Adam and Eve lived in a fearless world. You might be wondering why we have that in our Old Testament reading. They didn't have a fear of God's wrath in the beginning, when it was perfect. They've been in a loving relationship with God. But before they fell into sin, it's important to note that they feared. They were afraid. It was the mismanagement of that fear that led to sin. The devil tempted them with saying, did God really say? Getting them to doubt God's word. Came to doubt that God really loved them and gave them everything that they needed, and that His care was the best was the best relationship, it was the best life. So they started to be afraid after they listened to the devil, and they started to wonder, did God really give us what we need? Is there something better on the other side of not obeying him? So they ignored it. That quickly led to a fear of disappointing God, didn't it? Because after you sin, you hide, you run. You run away because you're afraid of that you've disappointed your God, your Lord. Right? Fear mismanaged leads to sin, but sin leads to hiding. Because you're afraid that you've disappointed God. So when we sin, and we're aware of it, instead of coming to God, often we hide from God because we fear that we've disappointed him, we fear that we've let him down, we fear that we're failures, we're afraid of what he might say to us, afraid of how he's going to act with us now that we've done something or failed to do something. And this is a fear that we have, that every human being has. I don't care who you are. Where are you from? Every one of us deep down knows that we are afraid of God because of our sins. There's only one solution to that fear, and it comes through knowing Jesus. The good news is that Jesus does answer our fears. He gives us forgiveness. His death and resurrection. And it's this perfect love that casts out all of our fears. This is what 1 John means. The perfect love of Jesus that accepts us while we're yet sinners, while we've even abused his system of grace and his kindness. It's that perfect love, that confidence in knowing his love, and took away our sins and cast them out on the cross. Allows us to live lives casting out fear of God's wrath and his disappointment in us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It means he took them all away on the cross. He bore them all. So now when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us as failures and disappointments. He doesn't look at us for all the things that we've done wrong. He looks at us through his eyes of forgiveness, through the righteousness of his Son on the cross. And in that, he's able to be pleased with us. Is he able to love us? Is he able to invite us to come to him? And the truth is, we are failures. We are disappointments. We've fallen short in many ways. Many ways we haven't done things that we're supposed to. But remember our children's message? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call the sinners. He didn't come to call those who have it all together. He didn't come to call the perfect people and the people that have said and done everything correctly. He knows our condition. He came for you. He came for me. The disappointments, the failures, the mess-ups. He came to fix that problem. That phrase, take heart, your sins are forgiven. So we don't see us serve a God who wants us to be away from him, or wants us to be afraid of him because of punishment that he would bring us. But God wants us to come to him, to receive healing, forgiveness, to receive comfort and strength. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's the character of God, gentle and humble in heart. He wants us to find rest, not punishment for our sins. Even after Adam and Eve messed up, he called out to them because he wanted them to confess and receive forgiveness. Even after they sinned, he set a plan to fix the brokenness that sin had brought to the world by one day sending Jesus, who would take upon himself all of our burdens, all the ones that we couldn't carry, our sins, death, battle with the devil, so that we would be able to now come to him, find rest and healing for our souls. Taking upon his yoke, upon his burden, not a burden or a yoke where we have to be perfect, just not a burden or a yoke where we're constantly afraid of God zapping us if we don't do things just the way we're supposed to do. Or wondering or worrying, "Oh, is he pleased with me now?" But it's a yoke and it's a burden of forgiveness and life, of acceptance of Jesus. You might wonder why it says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." Well, it's because the very idea of forgiveness frees us to have courage, to have hope, because we know that there's a God who loves us, does not hate us. If you're with someone who doesn't like you, and with someone who rejects you and is not pleased with you, do you even want to be with them? You don't want to be with them. How hard is it to be with someone that you're serving and they're constantly saying, "You're not doing this right, you're not, you messed up there"? What do you start to feel like after a while? "I can't do anything right. I can never please you." But as children of God, we're under the cover of grace. Which means that we know God is pleased with us because of Christ. So we're able to go and do things that we never thought we'd be able to do. And take risks where we might fail, where we might not look good according to the world's eyes. And we know it's pleasing to God because it comes from faith. It's like a trapeze artist swinging across from rope to rope. Fearlessly, because he knows the safety net of grace is there to catch him. If you want to live a life without fear, being a disappointment to God, look to the cross. If you want others to live a life of fear, of not being afraid of being a disappointment to God, you show them the cross. Show them Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. We don't need to bring people to Jesus. We bring Jesus to them. He's the one who lives in us and goes with us to bring that message of forgiveness and healing to the sick, to the sinners. Every morning, Booker T. Washington and the slaves, time of Abraham Lincoln, Civil War. Every morning they were awakened by this rooster that reminded them it was time to get up and go to the slavery work and go work in the cotton fields. Would crow well before there was daylight. This rooster crow came to be known as a symbol of slavery. Every time they heard that rooster crow, they'd be reminded that they were slaves. There was no hope. Then there was Abraham Lincoln, and he did something called the Emancipation Proclamation, which declared freedom for all slaves. And when the rooster crowed the next morning, they got up. This time the mother also got up and chased the rooster and killed it. And they ate it for lunch. Their first act of freedom was to silence their reminder of slavery. Remind that reminder that those in authority over them were displeased with them. Their rooster still crowing in your life. Your slave to sin, your disappointment to God. Will never live up to Him, never amount to anything. It's time to be silenced. The words of Jesus. Take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.